Our scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 150, where we read, "Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens, praise him for his mighty deeds, praise him according to his excellent greatness, praise him with trumpet sound, praise him with lute and harp, praise him with tambourine and dance, praise him with strings and pipe, praise him with sounding cymbals, praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord." Praise the Lord. The word of the Lord. Please join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you for how richly the Psalms speak to our hearts. Thank you for the opportunities we've had to study the breadth and depth of this part of your word over these summer months. And now as we turn to this concluding psalm of praise, bless Pastor Lucas as he leads us to consider how great you are and how deserving of praise you are. In the name of Jesus, your Son, we pray. Amen.
Good morning, Christ Church. It's a pleasure to be here this morning. I've joined staff just in the last couple of months, so I've seen many of your faces, gotten to meet many of you, but as I'm looking right now, I know that there's people here who I've not met or gotten the chance to talk to, and I hope to get that. In the near future, I would love to meet everyone, get to speak with everyone, and get to know you as I continue to serve here. Moved up here a couple months ago with my lovely wife, Sarah, our little four-month-old girl, Penny, and Christ Church has been a welcome home for us. People have cared for us, shown us love, and I feel honored this morning to bring us to the conclusion of the Psalter, Psalm 150, what has been called throughout the sermon series a literary temple, and here we look at what finally caps it off. Now, to finally sort of reorient us to where we've been so far throughout this sermon series, I just want to remind you there's been five books we've sort of looked at. Each book has had some different emphases, but if you remember the beginning of the Psalter, think of Psalm 1, a tree planted by streams of water, such is a man like that who is meditating on the law of God day and night. And it goes into Psalm 2, where they look forward. They look forward to this image of a messianic king who will rescue his people. And throughout the Psalter, all the ups and downs, we've been a lot of places. We've read Psalm 88, as Pastor Michael shared with us, just what it looks like to go in the deep depths of sorrow and lament before the Lord. And at the same time, we heard last week from Pastor Andrew that we go to these great heights, Psalm 145, this acrostic psalm of praise. And we have everything in between. And the people of Israel at this point, exiles, as they look forward and wait in anticipation for someone or something to fulfill that hope presented in Psalm 1 and 2. And they're processing all these things before the Lord. One person commenting on it said that we have Psalm 1 and we have Psalm 150, and the intervening 148 Psalms are all the yes buts. Yes, Lord, this is what you have for us, but what about this? What about this? And here we are looking today at Psalm 150, seeing that the final chapter of the story of every person who is in Christ is praise. And that's good news for us this morning, because we're assured of that because of who Jesus is for us. So allow me, I'm going to pray one more time before I open up the words of Psalm 150 itself. Would you join me? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the songbook of your people, Lord. We thank you for what we learn about ourselves in it. We thank you for what we learn about you in it, Lord. And as we come together in worship this morning, in this final chapter of praise, Lord, I pray that we don't just view it as some sort of browbeating to praise more, but at the same time, that because of your kindness, because of your goodness, that we would be led into that. And that through my words, you would make your word come alive in the hearts of your people. We ask this in your name. Amen. Now, if you look at Psalm 150 and you look at these words, there's only one verb that is used throughout the entirety of the psalm: praise. Praise, praise, praise. Over and over and over. When you sing the word hallelujah, that is praise the Lord, and that's a command. So when you sing hallelujah in a song next time, you can maybe think of, oh, I'm calling the people around me, and we're being called to praise the Lord together. But as I said, this psalm is all about us praising the Lord forevermore. But it's not a browbeating. It's not pulling yourself up by your bootstraps and gritting through it and praising the Lord. But there are reasons that we would do that, that are shown in this psalm. So we praise the Lord, firstly, because of the greatness of his reign. We also praise the Lord because of the greatness of his works. And finally, we praise the Lord because of the greatness of his exaltation. So let's look first here at the greatness of his reign. We first see that we ought to praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens. Now, this word sanctuary, you may be thinking, is this something like, you know, this morning? We're here, we're sitting in a sanctuary next to one another, singing praises to the Lord. And that's a somewhat accurate depiction. This word sanctuary comes from a word in the original language, which means holiness. And so the image most commonly that commentators will talk about is the image of the Holy of Holies. It was this place in the temple of God where they could enter into, and only the high priest was allowed in there, and to commune with God, to intercede on behalf of the people for the forgiveness of their sins. This is the central area of God's dwelling place. And in the same way, today, this morning, in this sanctuary, in Christ's church, God is dwelling here, and the kingdom has expanded. So praise God in his sanctuary. They're thinking of a temple. Today we're thinking of something like this. And it's fitting that we praise him this morning. Praise God in his mighty heavens. This prompts the people to look upward. And this word is used when there was an expanse between the waters and the sky in the book of Genesis. So all of this gives us this image of God's expansive reign. There is not only a special access and reign that God's people have with him as they worship, but at the same time, God's kingdom, his reign, covers the whole face of the earth. So, in all these things, we see that even though God is uniquely present, dwells with his people in worship, his reign is also covering the entirety of the universe. And that makes sense because when you go back to look in the book of Genesis, God walked the earth. He dwelled with Adam and Eve. And if you look in the story of God's people, throughout the entirety of Israel's history, the point of God saving them, of redeeming them, was that the whole world would be blessed. He promised that through Abraham's seed, the world would be blessed. So over and over, though we may think of the Old Testament as more localized to these people and the New Testament as more globalized, God's intention from the beginning has always been this. He has intended for the earth itself to be as a type of his own temple where he comes and he dwells with his people. Isaiah tells us this much in Isaiah 66. Speaking on behalf of the Lord, Isaiah says this, "Heaven is my throne and the earth my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be," declares the Lord. So the Lord, since the beginning, has had the world on his heart and has chosen to make himself known through these people here, and through rescuing them and through redeeming them, and as they praise, that the nations may overhear their praises, may turn to the Lord and see the Lord as well. And what a great assurance for this group of people at this time. We've been speaking about this exilic community. And what an assuring reminder to hear that the Lord's reign is expansive. I can imagine back in the book of Exodus, they felt similarly, knowing that God came to Moses and said, "I heard the cries of my people, and I came down." And that's the story. Over and over, the Lord was present in Egypt and sent Moses. The Lord was present as they were exiles in Babylon. He sent the prophet Ezekiel to them. And over, regardless of place, the Lord's reign covers everything, and he makes himself known. And that's part of the reason they can praise him, even when they don't have this temple, even when they've been stripped of their land, or later on after they're returned from the exile, they're still a vassal state, no king. Even as they rebuild the temple in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah later on, following their exile, there's wickedness in the priesthood, corrupt leaders. But the Lord's reign and rule over everything remains pervasive and assured. And we can remain assured that God will get the glory because he still reigns here today. And his reign is expansive, even when it seems that other dominions have power. And this was the case immediately following Christ's life, death, and resurrection and ascension. People ridiculed the Christian faith. One of the earliest depictions that we have of Jesus is an etching in a stone of a crucifix, and the head is a donkey, and it mocks someone for worshiping this God and makes fun of this God. The idea that a God would die on a cross was ridiculed, made fun of throughout the Roman Empire. And fast forward 2,000 years, what do we know? Christ's church has endured. The Roman Empire has fallen, and we are here gathered this morning because the Lord reigns everywhere. And he's seeing to it that that is the case. Which brings us to our next point, that it's not merely the expansiveness, the greatness of his reign that we will praise the Lord forevermore, but it is also the greatness of his mighty deeds and his excellent greatness. Now, when they hear these things, they think of both God's power over creation and in the work of creation itself, and they're thinking, as a people, looking backwards, what has God done for us? And over in the book of Psalms, we've been prompted this way too, to look back at what God has done, to look inward now. What is God doing in me? What is God doing in us as of people, we have Psalms like 51, a personal confession of sin to the Lord. And then we also have looking forward to what God's mighty deeds will be. But right here, they're prompted to look backward and think on what God has done. And I'll encourage you, if you're willing, to close your eyes right now. I'm going to try to evoke an image from Psalm 77. And when you hear these words of Psalm 77, just imagine this is what they were thinking about as they sing these words, mighty deeds, excellent greatness. Hear this word. I will meditate on all your work and muse on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is as great as our God? You work wonders. You've displayed your might among your peoples. With your strong arm, you redeemed them, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. The very deep trembled. The clouds poured out water, the skies thunder, your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea. Your path through the mighty waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. All right, you can open your eyes now. Thanks for being willing to do that. This is what they're thinking about. They are inheritors of this story, and God has given them this rich, redemptive context to put their own story in. So not only do they know abstractly as they look up and see the whole of creation and know, okay, God's reigning here still. But they know also not just that God is reigning, but God is working on their behalf, and they know that because that is the way that God has operated on behalf of his people over and over and over. Even, you know, the occasion for the exile was chastisement by the Lord. They were being punished for their wickedness. But as we know from Scripture and God's work, is that his anger doesn't last a lifetime. And what else we learn through his redemptive work? We learn about his steadfast love, this covenant faithfulness, hesed, that God is praised for over and over in these psalms. We learn about his sovereignty, his absolute control. We heard it in Psalm 77, over the wind, over the clouds, over the lightning. They're probably picturing the pillar of cloud that led the Hebrews through the wilderness. We learn about his wisdom. And so in all these things, the Lord shows us exactly who he is. And it's a God who is abounding in steadfast love, a God who is slow to anger, a just God who brings justice to the world. And that's how he's chosen to reveal himself to his people, because he understands that as humans, we see things, we touch things, we taste things, we talk about things. That's how we learn about things in this world. And this is not an exactly one-to-one sort of metaphor, but imagine if one of your children has come home from college or something and they brought up this fact of, hey, I met this guy or I met this girl, and they tell you all these great things, and you say, well, yeah, okay, that's great that you met someone, but I want to see this person. I want to meet them and know that they are up to the words that you're saying about them. Now, obviously, speaking of God, God does not pander. God does not have to prove himself. That is true. But at the same time, because God knows us, has made you, and understands that we know through experiencing like that, the Lord demonstrates himself to us, that he keeps his word. He is true to his word. Everything good said of God is true. And that's because of his mighty deeds. That's because of his excellent greatness. And that is occasion to praise him forevermore. So as you consider these things, I encourage you, as you read the books of the Old Testament, or something like the Exodus, for example, I would encourage you to flip to those pages sometime this week. We got to read some of it during our Wednesdays in the Word, which was a blessing, and realize that you're a descendant of that story. You have been engrafted into this people. So every wonderful deed that the Lord does on behalf of this people, we read about here in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, you get to claim that for yourself and say, I know God is faithful to his people because he delivered them out of Egypt, because he delivered them from Babylon, because he delivered them ultimately from their sin in the person of Christ. All of these things you get to latch onto. So I would encourage you to consider that as you're reading these stories. It can be really easy to extract ourselves from it, but we get to claim these as descendants of Abraham in Christ, which is an immense privilege. And as you read, consider and ponder that the Lord is true to his word, and he shows that in his redemptive work. That'll prompt us towards praise. Now, we don't simply feel prompted towards praise because his reign is so great or because his works are so great, but finally, we have the greatness of his exaltation, which is interesting because the majority of this psalm is dedicated to this, verses 3 through 6, and most of it is listing instruments, which I'd love to explore a little bit. But all this to say, the instruments, all of these are basically all the instruments that have been used in Israel. So just imagine, if you will, here at Christ Church, all the instruments that have ever been used lining the stage and probably going to the doors on either side, all of these instruments in the nation of Israel are being used. And it's sort of this image for us here today. What if all the instruments we've used in worship that you've seen over the years were lined up here at the front, praising God in worship? That's sort of the image they're going for. It's immense. It is a great exaltation. But let's look a little bit closer, the trumpet sound. Obviously, we have a trumpet up here today. It is metallic. But here in the Hebrew, shofar, you've probably heard, is how you pronounce the Hebrew word. It was made from a ram's horn, and there were multiple functions that you could talk about for a whole sermon's length in itself, but I'll give you just a snapshot here. The shofar, it signaled victory in battle. They blew these around the wall of Jericho before the walls came down. They were blown at the coronation of a new king. The shofar was blown to commence the Day of Atonement in Leviticus. And this is what was blown at the foot of Mount Sinai to call God's people into worship. So it's no accident that this section begins with the trumpet sound. The trumpet sound, the shofar, everywhere you look in Scripture where it's referenced, is referring to something of vital importance in the life of God's people, whether it's battle, whether it's coronation, atonement, worship, all vital aspects of the life of God's people. As you keep going down, there's stringed instruments, the lute and the harp. The lute was a favorite of David as a gifted musician and songwriter. He played it before Saul. We have the tambourine, and we have the pipe, wind instruments. The tambourine was played by Miriam, during the song of Moses and Miriam after they passed through the Red Sea. So again, they're probably getting images of this as they hear about it. We have the sounding cymbals and the loud clashing cymbals. Those are likely two instruments played differently. So all of this is used to give glory, to give praise to the Lord in an almost overwhelming way. But it all comes together to create a joyful noise before the Lord. And I wanted to mention also with reference to these instruments, it's not an instruction for how to worship, but it's really about getting to the heart of worship. One reformer said this, commenting on it: "The general and necessary things in the praise of God are not the expression or the means of praise, but the prayer. Not the chords, but the heart. Not the song, but the love, the joy, and exaltation of the believing soul." So what's the point of all these instruments? It's to make this joyful noise from the depths of our being, to praise the Lord. It's about pulling out all the stops for worship. And as I wrote that down, as I was writing my sermon this week, it struck me that I have no idea what that metaphor even comes from. And I like to know the origin of different idioms and stuff. So I looked it up and come to find out that it is a musical metaphor. So if you come and you walk around and look at the organ here, you're going to see these knobs on either side of the keys. Those knobs are called stops. And with every knob that you pull out, the louder the organ gets. And with a traditional pipe organ, it's so that more air can fill up these pipes and create this fuller, this grander sound. So the point here in Psalm 150 is that we're pulling out all the stops for worship, considering all the greatness of His reign, all the greatness of His works. And we get to enter into this great moment of exaltation. And I'll tell you that that's been one of my favorite things about Christ Church, is that I have seen and experienced the greatness of God's exaltation here, week in and week out, different instruments, but the heart remaining the same, pulling out all the stops in our praise of God. And finally, we have this mention, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And that's really the heart of it as I come to the conclusion today. Everything that has breath. This is used elsewhere in Scripture to refer to all people. So here again, we have this reminder of God's mission is to the whole world, not simply the praise of His people, but that His praise would be declared in the whole of the earth. And we know, reading in the New Testament, that we hear these very things about a certain man, Christ. We hear that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow when He returns. Every tongue confess that He is Lord. And as we come to a close and we're looking at Psalm 50, and maybe you do or maybe you don't feel prompted towards this praise, depending on where you're at in life and what inhibits you from inhabiting this type of praise, there's tragedy that befalls us. Or maybe there's sin, habitual sin, that sort of feel like keeps you from the presence of the Lord that you've been trying to get rid of. Or maybe it's simply distractions. School is starting back up. There are so many things that can clutter our lives that are really good that can simply distract us a little bit from being able to enter fully. And the point of Psalm 50 isn't to guilt you. It's even in light of those things, even if your praise isn't as full-throated as you may want it to be, that our praise and this psalm is also an act of faith that Christ will be the answer to it. And when Christ returns, that we will be unobstructed by any distraction, unencumbered by any suffering or guilt, and that we will be able to enter into full praise of Him. He is this man who meditated on the law of God day and night, as Psalm 1 says. He is this man who, as Psalm 2 says, has the inheritance of the whole world due to Him. He is this man who, at the sound of trumpet in the book of Revelation, the same instrument that I discussed earlier, at the sound of this trumpet, He will return. And Revelation tells us this, that the kingdom of the world becomes the kingdom of our Lord and Christ. So those longings that we have will be finally and fully fulfilled. And the infirmities that we feel and that we carry in our lives will wash away, and we'll praise Him forevermore, side by side, fully united in the full enjoyment of Him to eternity, fully united with one another. And I'll just close with referring to our meditation for today. Praise completes enjoyment. Why do we sing? Why do we praise God? Oh, because we love Him. We enjoy Him. Why do I sing praises about my daughter as I'm changing her diaper or something like that? I love her. I love being with her. We come together and we get to see these beautiful things and hear beautiful music, beautiful words of poetry from Scripture, all to show us God's love for us. And that prompts me this morning towards praise. And lets me know that in eternity, because of Jesus being there for you and for me, washing away every tear, swallowing up death and victory, that we'll have so much praise to give Him then. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for not just all that You are for here, for today, for us in this moment, but Lord, all that You have been for Your people. We thank You that we have been prompted by the Psalms to look back, to look inward, to look forward at all Your great works, at the greatness of Your reign, Lord, and at the beauty of what that exaltation will be like in the last day. And we pray that we would remember those things as we enter into this week. And we ask this in Your name. Amen.